Okay, our title, really short one tonight, is Win Christ. It had a really long title, but then I thought I gotta trim it up, and I really trimmed it up. 1 Kings 3:1-4. I'll read the verses. And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. Only the people sacrificed in high places, because there was no house built unto the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. Before we come out of Babylon, and I can see this theme all week with the teachers, God's been driving this point home, we have to go into her. And in this section of the Book of Kings, we will look at the typical language of God's word that informs us how Solomon, who is a type of God's elect, made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David, which typifies how we bring Babylon into the city of David, Jerusalem, that does, in the positive sense, typify Jerusalem above, the mother of us all. This is all happening until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. This reminds us, as God's people, that it is a lifetime of overcoming Babylon within that we are called unto as his kind of first fruits who are maturing through an experience of evil that God has given us in this life that brings us unto completion through judgment. It is through that judgment that the elect end up understanding the purpose for being alive, as God fashions and makes us fit vessels. And that's important because we are fitly framed. Our experience is not just unto ourselves, as this story will show us, but to make the whole temple fitly framed, vessels of honor to his glory, preparing us in God's service to be fitly framed into the temple of the Lord that is being made without man's efforts. And the house, when it was in building, was built of stone, 1 Kings 6:7, made ready before it was brought thither, so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building. That's just really another way of saying that we're hidden in the Lord. God's work is silent. It's not done in the view of men, because God looks at the heart and he doesn't look at men the way men do. God looks at the heart of men. The building of that part of the temple of God that we each are is typified by the words, until he had made an end of building his own house, which is the house of the Lord, where there is no more night, and only peace and security, symbolized by the wall of Jerusalem round about, that has been built to represent how there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, in Revelation 21:27. And of course, that's what the Lord is teaching us even now, even today. This is the positive expression of building your own house. And the negative is very clearly expressed in the book of Judges, where every man did what was right in his own eyes, which is building your own house or being found with your own righteousness, which does not win Christ. Judges 21:25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. A song of decrees for Solomon. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. So those are those two principles right there, the watchman guarding and the building of the house, all of the Lord. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever works abomination or makes a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So that's very telling. God's telling us it's the Lamb, it's the body of Christ that enter into that temple first. And anything that is defiling it is burnt out of us, and nothing then can come into it. It has to go through those fiery, like the flaming sword in the Garden of Eden, that is typical of that as well. You can't get to the tree of life until you go through those fiery experiences that we go through. In order for God's temple to be built, we must be humbled throughout this lifetime of judgment, where we learn of God's faithfulness to finish this work that he has started in us, even telling us in advance of how this election of his remnant that are likened unto a kind of first fruits will bring forth fruit that will remain. For whosoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. You have not chosen me. This part, this process, we didn't choose that process. God brought us into that process of being exalted and being humbled, of giving us power to overcome. But I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Even so, then, at this present time, also there is a remnant, according to the election of grace. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And Solomon made, in our first verse, 1 Kings 3:1, affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. It is Christ who is working within us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And this includes how our Lord humbles us through this life of much tribulation in order that we may be exalted in due time. That's that being humbled and being exalted, being abased. That process is always going on, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith that we must, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. So continuing in the faith helps us to endure that tribulation, and the faith is right here coming together, building each other up in our most holy faith so that we can endure these tribulations and these trials which fashion the mind of Christ within us. That starting point of an experience of being humbled begins in typical terms for us on the road to Damascus, where we learn that all that we thought we knew was just vanity and fodder that God would use going forward, burning out of us the wood, the heinous double, to purify the mind of Christ over time, the gold, the silver, and the precious stones. And if you go to this study, that brings up these points very brightly in Job 6, verses 1 to 10. As he journeyed, Acts 9, verses 3 and 4, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecute thou me? So we must fall to the earth. And it says in Jeremiah 22:29, O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. And there's a process there of falling, being abased, so that God can exalt us. And when we fall to the earth, this typifies the church, the earth, in order to hear how we have persecuted Christ and need going forward to be about our Father's business. The center of that business being accomplished in our assembly, where God's elect are dragged and admonished to not forsake it. So that's the faith that we need, like I said earlier, to go through the tribulation. We need to gather up that faith. We need to fight a good fight of faith. We need to build each other up in love and recognize that this is what we've been called to do as a witness to the world. And Christ is doing that. This is what he's doing. And he said, into verse 5 now, and he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you persecute. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks." And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise." And these words are very important because he's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. So that's the first thing. We have to arise and go into the city. Go to now. You that say, today or tomorrow we go into such a city, when we arise, and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. And it shall be told thee what you must do, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So we arise, we go into that city, and then we find the knowledge of God, the mind and the wisdom of Christ in the body of Christ. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Then verses 12 to 14 of 1 Corinthians 3. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. Whether you're being judged in this life or in the lake of fire, it will be revealed. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And God is so great, he knows already whose work is going to abide. There's no boasting, because it's excluded by the law of faith. So we know the Lord's working it all. Yea, doubtless, Philippians 3, verses 8 and 9, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Now that's our title, to win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the gift that God gives us, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That's winning Christ defined. Being given that faith, being given the power to overcome and become more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ, so that we can win Christ. Solomon, making affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, is typical of us not yet being able to let go of the world completely, as we still find ourselves loving the things of the world, even to the point of having this affinity with Pharaoh that brings us to take his daughter into Jerusalem, which symbolizes our yet carnal mind that is still wanting to give birth to false doctrines at the hand of the Pharaoh's daughter, who represents the churches of Babylon that God's elect go into and come out of. And of course, God knows this, but it's little and by little we're coming out. And he's giving us that victory little and by little. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues." But if we say that we don't sin, then we deceive ourselves. So that's a lifetime process. Sin is always going to be there, and it'll be at the door, and we'll be overcoming, but we will still have to recognize that we're going through a process, and we'll be overcoming to our last breath. It is that friendship with the world that brings us to take Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David, like Rachel taking Laban's idols and hiding them in her own tent. Now Rachel had taken the images and put them in Genesis 31:34, and put them in the camel's furniture and sat upon them, and Laban searched all the tent but found them not. The good news for God's elect is that this season, which is a lifetime of overcoming the idols of our hearts, is going to come to an end. The member of Christ that we are, which is symbolized here by our own house, and the rest of the body we are one with, the Lord's house, is going to be completed and made ready to do the service of God, which will be to send us as saviors to judge the Mount of Esau. Those saviors will have been crushed and humbled, having gone into Babylon and then been dragged out by God in this life so that we can be purified through that experience of evil and be found with his righteousness and not our own, and in so doing win Christ. In affinity, the word is to make marriages, just to show that point. Luke 20, verse 18, whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. So that's the purifying of the silver and the gold and the precious metals. That first section is just the wood, hay, and the stubble, but you have to have both. And it's not one event. It's aorist. It's going. It's ongoing. But we are decreasing and Christ is increasing through that process. And so we continue in that process, God willing, and abide in that process so that we get stronger as a result of those trials and that purification process we're going through. If a man therefore purge himself, is what we're talking about, from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. If we purge ourselves of the wood, the hay, and the stubble, and we end up having that gold and silver and precious stones purified, we'll be sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared under every good work. And saviors, the end result, shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. It is in the fourth year of his reign that Solomon begins to build the house of the Lord, which took 7 years to build, and then his own house took 13 years to build, for a total of 20 years, represented by the time that Jacob served Laban via Leah, who's a type of Babylon, and Rachel, who's a type of grace working in our lives right now, and the beast of the field, which is typical of the lifelong process of overcoming the beastly flesh of man within and without through a process defined as 666, the mark of the beast. In Genesis 31:41, thus have I been 20 years in thy house. I serve thee 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your cattle, and you have changed my wages 10 times. And that 10, of course, represents the flesh and the fickleness of flesh and the uncertainty, the ground of flesh that has to be destroyed. That ground has to be changed and built upon the rock, like Christ said to Peter, I will build this church. He will build Peter upon the rock. Peter is the stone, and Christ, of course, is the rock that we're built upon. These numbers in Genesis 31:41 coincide with tonight's section of scripture that shows a typical blueprint for God's elect, reminding us how we are going to be going through a process of judgment that will complete both our own house, the house of the Lord, that will result in the wall of Jerusalem round about, which we will need to keep our enemies from overcoming, our gates, our hearts and minds, being ready to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So those three words, the own house, house of the Lord, and the last one, the wall of Jerusalem round about. 1 Corinthians 3:8, now he that plants and he that waters are one, and every one shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. That's our own house, house of the Lord. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That's the house of the Lord, who died for us, 1 Thessalonians 5:10-11, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive in Christ. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. So that edification that we provide for one another before and after studies, through emails, phone calls, prayer, very extremely important, because it comforts us. It helps us endure the tribulation of this life, the fiery trials that are needful and necessary to forge the mind of Christ and build the house of God, the house of the Lord. Then the third section says, the wall of Jerusalem round about. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. That's that wall. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, That ready mind represents, again, that wall, that stableness that God gives us, that power, that love and soundness of mind that comes from our Father. And having in a readiness to revenge, 2 Corinthians 10:6, all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. That's all connected to the wall of Jerusalem roundabout. And we come to verse 2. Only the people sacrificed in high places because there was no house built unto the name of the Lord until those days. What we do before a house is built unto the name of the Lord is sacrifice in high places, which represents our own earthly attempts to say, Lord, Lord, thinking we have a relationship with God and Christ, when in reality, he does not know us because we are not able at this point to worship God in spirit and in truth, because there was no house built unto the name of the Lord until those days. I just want to read, it is there, okay. So not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And of course, that's done within the temple of God, which we are. John 17:3, and this is life eternal, that they may know you, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The building of that house represents the start of the church on Pentecost, and it is at this point when the Holy Spirit was sent, and those who are blessed to be dragged to that temple, which is Christ's body, come to see and understand the worthlessness of what the people sacrifice in high places. So we look back at Babylon, and we see it. We see it for what it is. It was deception, and God allowed it because we had to be in that place to come out of her and to have contrast, because God works always in contrast. He shows the light and darkness, and light comes out of darkness, all those things that we know. He creates the evil and the good and the peace. And then he uses it to his advantage, to bring about the new man that's formed out of that darkness. Acts 2:4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Philippians 3:8-9, talking about how we see it as being worthless now, the sacrifice of old and high places and our vain imagination, thinking that we knew God when we didn't. We were worshiping the traditions of men. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Verse 3, and Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. This verse is an early indication of the double-mindedness of Solomon that was later going to manifest and become very apparent in his life. Yes, Solomon loved the Lord, even walking in the statutes of David his father. However, he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places, which, as we know, is a shadow of not worshiping God in spirit and in truth, like we just read there. People can have the best of intentions, and they do, but unless the Lord builds the house and permits that relationship with him and his son to continue, as we said, abiding in the truth, there will be no worshiping God in spirit and truth, which is what is being typified in the life of Solomon. And this we will do if God permit. But the hour comes and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. He's not saying they might or they may. He says they will, because they will be purified and sanctified so that can actually happen. For the Father seeks such to worship him. It's easy to love the Lord, isn't it? Solomon loved the Lord, tells us just that. He appreciated the great God that his father David served. He did. But Solomon, like all of us, do not initially love those who who are right in front of our faces, even while we conveniently say how much we love God. Christ, on the other hand, is teaching us to love our neighbors as ourselves and to look beyond the wretchedness of man's flesh. Their flesh is our flesh, and we ought to love them as much as Christ loved us from the cross. And that's just what God is working in each of our hearts and lives. And he will get us there, because God's love, when it's shed abroad in our hearts, we love the unlovable. We start to see ourselves in all of his creation. We recognize there's one event unto all men, but we recognize that one event, which is judgment, begins upon the house of God. So we're the first to be shown what we are. How that can be accomplished is only by the miracle of Pentecost, as his love is now shed abroad in our hearts, making a way to love where there seemed to be no way initially. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us, a gift. We can be walking in the statutes of David his father, knowing all sorts of mysteries, but still be found in a condition where we only sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. So that's kind of akimbo. We'll read that verse. Meaning there was no love being shed abroad in our hearts, which makes it possible for us to be a living sacrifice with the knowledge that God had given us. So it's such an important point, because we can have all knowledge, we can have all understanding, but if we're looking down on our neighbor, we're just getting mad at the world, and the love of God is waxing cold within us, then our knowledge is of no value. But God knows that would happen, and so he's protecting us, and we're protecting that love. We're coming together often for that reason, to strengthen each other and to remind each other of the love of God that we need, and as we bear each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, which is just that, to love one another, to bear each other's burdens, to keep the commandments of God. Hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God, our hope of knowing that Christ is in us, is going to be realized through this relationship, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And 1 Corinthians 13:2, and though I have, which is coming up. So this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. They're not going to steer us wrong. They're not going to do damage to us mentally or emotionally. They're going to bless us. And yes, they will put us in places where our flesh doesn't want to go, because the flesh is not going to go along with the world. We're coming out of her, and we're going to be different because we are God's elect. We're being separated for that reason. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, even the faith that can be strong delusion at the end of the age. People have faith to cast out demons and to do all sorts of miracles, and have not charity, I am nothing. And what's charity? Well, we know it's obedience to the commandments of God. And we'll come into that a little more fully at this section. What exactly does that mean, to be obedient? And how important is it to God? In verse 4, and the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there. For there was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. It is at Gibeon, which means hill city, that King Solomon came to sacrifice. He sacrificed at the great high place. And yet we know that these sacrifices are connected to a fleshly relationship of works that do not know God in spirit and truth reflected in the numbers. Just like at the end, they say, Lord, Lord, haven't we done many wonderful works? That's what this represents. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. Not the altar that we're called unto, but this is another altar. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. And Samuel, and there's no acknowledging of that. This is the problem with our flesh, because we do all those works thinking that we prepared that beast, we brought that lamb to the slaughter, I did all of that, when in fact it was the Lord who was doing it all. Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord, acknowledging that it's the Lord doing the work, and being found with his righteousness, which is a miracle, an absolute miracle. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. And again, if you love me, keep my commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Mars Hill is another place of sacrifice and worship that comes to mind when we think of how we sacrifice unto the unknown God in our flesh, because God is unknown, and that statue is set up pretty high in our own flesh, unable to worship in spirit and truth, being yet ignorant, not knowing God, which is what it says in Acts 17. Paul was sent to declare our God, who was being ignorantly worshipped, representing what happens to each of us in Babylon, until and only if we are dragged to the body of Christ and given to clearly see and hear the truth for the first time through the church. Like these men of Athens, we don't just immediately give up our many idols on Mars Hill and start worshiping the unknown God. Let's do that. That's not what we do. It's impossible. And that's not how God designed it. He knows that there's going to be a struggle to tear down those idols. That relationship takes time, a lifetime of overcoming, that results in the gift of eternal life from our Father through Christ, as we come to know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And that's what Paul came to tell him about. This is what Paul was pointing them to with the statue called the Unknown God. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription: to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Oh, then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed, like that unknown God. And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher, which Paul was? He was preaching to them. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So it all circles back to that, not forsaking the assembling of the brethren, coming together often, so we can be reassured of the promises that God's given us and see that, in fact, we do know God. And we know, when we know God and his Son, Jesus Christ, we know that's what eternal life is. This is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at how God is forming within his people a humble and contrite heart by appearing to us in the midst of our dream in Christ, a dream that is one, so we can be shown great mercy and great kindness, which is what's written there, that enables us to do the right thing in this life, which is to worship God in spirit and in truth, all being typified by Solomon's humble request to know how to walk in and out and amongst so great a people of 1 Kings 3, verses 6 and 9. For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and channels out my word. Genesis 41, 32, and for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. So when God witnesses to us that he's going to do something, it will get done. It's going to be accomplished. He will finish the work in the bride, in the body of Christ. But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. And these are the verses in Kings that will be coming up. Solomon said, Thou hast showed unto your servant David, my father, great mercy. Then that's the thing, that's the point. This is what he's telling us as a type of Solomon, Solomon being a type of the elect. God is showing great mercy to us, great mercy to Solomon, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And you have kept for him this great kindness, that you have given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day, as a type of the elect. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of David my father, but I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. perfect. That's where he needs to be. And that's where, of course, God wants us always to be, to know that the way that seems right to us leads to death. So we die daily. And in type, that's how we become that little child. So we do know how to go in and out because we're trusting in the Lord to bring us in and out of every circumstance. And he will be faithful to do that. And your servant is in the midst of this people, thy people which you have chosen, a great people. They cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore your servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. And that's the end of the story, that God brings us to that place where we can discern good and evil and rightly discern it, which we'll be looking at next week very brightly through this example of Solomon. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And the answer is no one, unless the Lord builds the house and gives us that discerning spirit and that wisdom and the experiences that we go through that purify the mind of Christ, then there'll be no judgment in the earth. But when men, the scripture says, when God's judgments are in the earth, men will learn righteousness. And that applies to us today. We're learning of the righteousness of Christ because we're being judged. His judgments are in our earth, and we're very blessed. He's showing great mercy and great kindness to be judging us now so that we can be able to be judges in the future. And that's our study. Thank you so much for coming out.